we are going to address a topic that is quite difficult because it is truly startling. Just recently, June 2015, it has been announced from the Vatican that it is warning people across the globe of the catastrophic global warming that is taking place, and that it calls for an ethical and economic revolutions. The Vatican insists that the destruction of the world's ecological system calls for changes in lifestyle and energy consumption to avert unprecedented destruction of the planet before the end of the century. So the Vatican insists. And this command that goes out by the Vatican that energy is to be conserved and that everything is to be done so the planet is not destroyed by the end of the century is typical of the commands and instructions that the Vatican gives. Many times throughout history, it's become so much a fact of life that people don't notice that this church, which is also a civil system, dictates to the world, has become so accepted, as it were. And this is not acceptable whatsoever. Actually, the whole system of the Catholic structure is so alarming that an exposure of its system is essential. And thus we have a biblical and historical analysis of the system today in this video. In dealing with the papal system, we must remember that those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Many Christian people, indeed evangelical churches, are totally ignorant of the genius of the Vatican procedures. And so I ask you to make this video known to your friends and family, and if possible to have it displayed on internet web pages. You'll be able to find its URL easily and have it displayed on web pages of friends you know or churches that you know. The world today is enamored by Pope Francis, whether it's on television, the internet, YouTube, or whether it's a news item that you're listening to on the radio. The world is enamored by Pope Francis. What people do not realize is the platform from which Francis speaks. Jorge Mario Bergoglio, his name when he was in Argentina, would be totally unknown to the world were it not for the papal system, the platform from which he speaks, or the stage on which he acts. The papal system is unrivaled in the world. It's massive, it's institutional, it's a religious system, which is also a civil system. Yet it appears friendly and inviting. It's immensely deceptive. It has immense wealth and worldwide dominion, and it dictates its faith to millions. In fact, on the books, there's over 1 billion Catholics alone, besides the influence that the papal system has on other people of the world. It's the largest organization on earth, and it shows superb skill in all its endeavors. The papal system is an elitist bureaucratic machine. It is so powerful that even the Pope himself must conform to what the system says or face its consequences. An example of this is the murder of John Paul the First in 1978. Only 33 days after his election, Cardinal Ratzinger, as he was called at the time, said on Zenit the Catholic News Agency website. His death was totally unexpected. John Paul I seemed to enjoy good health. And Ratzinger should know, because he had known him personally inside the Vatican. And Ratzinger would have known, because he was well versed in church history, he would have known of the abnormal deaths of many other popes. For example, other popes were murdered besides John Paul I. And I would recommend David Yalop's book. You'll see a picture of the cover on the screen, the murder of John Paul I, an investigation into the murder. That book has been well known and still sells very well, even as second-hand copies, the murder of John Paul I. But there's other murders. For example, in history, Stephen the Seventh, in 897 he died, he was strangled to death. And Stephen the Ninth, in 972, was mutilated. And then we have John the 12th, in 964 he was just murdered. And Benedict the Sixth was strangled in 974, and John the 14th in 984 was starved to death. Gregory the Fifth in 999 was poisoned. Clement the Second in 1047 also was poisoned. Damasus the Second was murdered in 1048, and Pope Pius XI, 1939, was allegedly assassinated. And then later, in our own times, in 2013, Ratzinger, who was then Pope Benedict XVI, appears to have been forced to resign or else face the consequences. So it was it's interesting, even the popes themselves are dictated to by the system. Very few people realize, and these historical deaths of murders and strangulation and poisoning of popes in previous times is quite interesting. We now must see some more history. We must have an overview of the history of the papal system. In the 4th and 5th century, great persecutions against Christians were over, and the Emperor Constantine made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. And thus, at this time, the gospel was watered down, and practices were accumulated into what was called the church that were really pagan practices and some Gnostic speculations. The true worship of God and the inner conviction of the Holy Spirit and walking in step with the Holy Spirit, knowing the personal love of the Father in salvation in Christ, these things were replaced by worldliness and a worldly system of externalized rituals. And so gradually what had been Christian became more and more devoid of authentic spiritual experience. We had true churches at the time, such as the Vaudois, quite well known in history. The Vaudois had to flee Rome and go to the Alps, to the northern Italy, going into France. The Vaudois, later known as the Waldenses after Peter Waldo, one of the more famous of the Vaudois, they were real Christian people, and they saw that this system that was growing was not Christianity. Later on, they were persecuted by the Church of Rome. And some of those horrific persecutions were Pope sent forth armies and people to destroy those people. Is real sad history. We also had the Paulician churches at that time, true Christian churches, and they realized what was growing in Rome and having its influence to other parts of the world from Rome was not biblical. It was a system that became in time a persecutor of those who were true Christians. And that is a whole story in itself, and we'll touch on that later on. At the beginning of the New Testament times, the gospel had produced internal unity. The fellowship of believers is wonderful. When you're in a Christian assembly and you know Christ Jesus the Lord, and you partake of the fellowship of brothers and sisters in the Lord, it's a wonderful experience. It's not only an experience of the presence of God in your midst as you praise and worship Him in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit, but the fellowship of the believers who are the body of Christ. It is as it were Christ, as it were tangible, as you meet the believers and the fellowship of the believers. It is just wonderful. But this now was replaced in what was becoming the Roman system by an institutionalized, an external unity, but with no internal spiritual experience. And then there grew up in this system a clergy-laity division. Soon it was that the people, the laikos, which means the people of God in Greek, they were not just the people of God, and one of the people was maybe an elder learning to lead the people of God. No, there became a split, that there was a ruling class, a clergy, and the lower class, the laity. And so it was that we had men who were later to call themselves priests, lording it over the people who were under them. And these men, calling themselves priests, began to mediate between God and the people. And so the fellowship of the believers no longer existed in the system. It was an external unity, and it was now dominated by men who were called bishops and priests. And so it was that this system developed. In the year 330, those of you who know history know that the Emperor Constantine moved the seat of the empire from Rome to Constantinople. And so Rome no longer had the leader of the empire, the emperor, who was, as it were, the Caesar, going back to the Caesars. The emperor was now taking the place of Caesar. But it no longer had the emperor in Rome. And this created, as it were, a vacuum, that there was no authority figure in Rome. There was a foothold set, as if it were, for this system to come in with its head, the Bishop of Rome, to become the dictator, as it were, in Rome. And so it was in the system, the Bishop of Rome and those under him called priests, lording over the people underneath them, became the religion of the city of Rome. And now, if you know anything about history, you know that the barbarians, hordes of barbarians like the Vandals, were coming into Rome. And the Bishop of Rome would call upon these barbarians not to do vandalism, not to devastate the city, but to be welcomed into the city. And they would be welcomed also into what they called the Christian church, which was not Christian. They were welcomed as they were, just as they were, into the church. They were baptized and accepted into the system. So we had many of those barbarians now accepted as if they were Christians, with no change of life, baptized by a ritual that was purely symbolic but no inner meaning. And barbarians had their names inscribed in the registers, a custom going back many years and is still in the Catholic Church. They always have a record of the names of those who have been baptized. And it's amazing how far back that goes. Even the barbarians had their names written down, that they were accepted into what was becoming the Church of Rome, the Roman system. And so we have on the ruins of what was the empire, the emperor himself now being in Constantinople, and the Bishop of Rome taking authority and acting as if he had not just religious power but civil power. Beginning then also in the 5th century and developed throughout the succeeding centuries was what is called sacramentalism. That is, rituals called sacraments that are believed to have power to make people Christian in the first place. Baptism is supposed to make you a Christian. When the priest pours water on your head and declares, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit," he then says that you are a Christian. I know I did that years when I was a Catholic priest. I did that with adults and, of course, with babies in Trinidad, West Indies. You declare that the person is a Christian because you poured water on their head. And then you inscribe their name into the registers. This was the beginning of sacramentalism. It is interesting, in the New Testament, the glorious message of the Apostle Peter speaks about being born again, not of the corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God who lives and abides forever. We are born again when we are convicted that we're sinners by the written word of truth in the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, and we're brought to new births, and we accept Christ as our Savior by God's grace alone. That is the wonderful thing, a real change, a spiritual birth, being born again, in the words of the Apostle Peter. But this is the claiming that people are born again through a ritual. And this is the same in modern day Catholicism. I'd like you to see on your screen the official teaching of the Catholic Church at the present time from the Code of Canon Law. I quote from Canon 849. Baptism, the gate to the sacraments necessary for salvation by actual reception, or at least by desire, is validly conferred only by a washing of true water with the proper form of words. Through baptism, men and women are freed from sin, are reborn as children of God, and configured to Christ by an indelible character, are incorporated in the church. The system dares to say that men and women are born again by washing of true water. No water does not convey the grace of God. It's directly in Christ by the Spirit of God. It's not physical water. But this is the teaching of the Catholic Church, and it's still the teaching. And what they did back then with the barbarians as they were accepted in the early centuries into the Catholic Church. And so in the late 5th century, men calling themselves priests presumed to mediate between God and men. The papal system began to have its sacraments necessary for salvation. The scripture says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The scripture is abundantly clear. But the papal system claims that it has its mediators, the priests, and they operate by the sacraments. And I'd like you to see again on your screen the exact quotation from the official catechism of the Catholic Church, and it's paragraph 1129, quotation. The Church affirms that for believers the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. Its sacraments are necessary, and there's actually 7 of them mentioned. Necessary for salvation, you must have these rituals. What did Paul and Silas say to the jailkeeper when the jailkeeper said, "What must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy family." It wasn't any rituals that Paul and Silas recommended. It was believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see how horrific the system is. The present Pope is obedient to obey the Catholic Church to purport that life comes through the sacraments. And I'd like to give a recent example of this. On Sunday, May the 3rd, 2015, Pope Francis, obeying the Vatican's guiding policy regarding the sacraments, said the following, quotation, "Jesus is the vine, and through him we are the branches. And through this parable, Jesus wants to make us understand the importance of remaining united to him, grafted by baptism in Christ. We have freely received from him the gift of new life and are able to remain in vital communion with Christ. We must remain faithful to baptism and grow in friendship with the Lord through prayer, listening, and docility to his word, reading the gospel, participation in the sacraments, especially the Eucharist and reconciliation." The last two sacraments, the Eucharist, that is the Mass, and reconciliation is the sacrament of forgiveness, used to be called confession. These are necessary for salvation, and there Francis is telling you what sacraments you should do to have life. No ritual of any church gives life. It's only trusting on Christ Jesus the Lord. Praise his name. Praise his name that it works. These rituals don't work, and it's so sad to see countries which have the majority of Roman Catholics in them, in their system, not living godly lives. And now we continue to go back in history to the 6th century with the system and just how it was developing. The Emperor Justinian the First, who lived as emperor from 727 to 6 to 5, I beg your pardon, from 5627 to 565. From 527 to 565. He was the one more than anyone else to establish the supremacy of the Bishop of Rome as the head of the system. He did this in a formal and legal manner by bringing purely ecclesiastical edicts and regulations under civil law at the time, Roman civil law. And this we have from the historian Leroy Edwin Froome. Justinian's third great achievement was the regulation of ecclesiastical and theological matters, crowned the imperial by the imperial decretal letter, seating the Bishop of Rome in the church as the head of all the holy churches, thus laying the legal foundation for papal ecclesiastical supremacy. The Emperor Justinian's decree did not create the office of the Pope, but rather it lay the legal foundation for the advancement of ruling power by the Bishop of Rome. The Emperor wished to allay the demise of the empire, thus the ecclesiastical unity was imposed. Consequently, the Bishop of Rome, the head of the Roman Empire's church, became its head, and the title Pope began to fit the one who sat as the Bishop of Rome, and now free to use the civil sword in coercion, as did the emperors before him. All of this was given by Justinian's decree. Thus it was that civil power became into the grasp of what was the papacy, the Roman system. The power of the system grew, so did the immorality of the men and women under the system and under its control. And those histories, if you read the histories of the church, you see how utterly depraved was not only the men who ran the system and the popes, totally immoral themselves, but the people under its control. And historically, if you know anything about history, there was a turn, and that year turn came in the year 1073. It was the turning point in the papal system. A man came to power called Gregory the Seventh. He was still known by the name he had before he was elected Pope, Hildebrand, and he's often called Hildebrand in history books, well known in history books. And 1073 is well known in history books because it was a total turnaround of the system. The immorality was to go. Strict laws were imposed on people. Priests were no longer not even to be married, let alone have many wives. And the same with bishops. They were now commanded to be celibate for their whole life. This is the beginning of celibacy in the Roman Catholic system that still goes to the present day under Pope Gregory the Seventh. Hildebrand. He was ambitious beyond all who went before him. He was ambitious that he saw the reign of the Pope as God's reign on earth. Gregory envisaged what was to become the Roman structure in power and authority, with a supreme ruler who has civil rule besides religious rule, and has enormous wealth. That's what he envisaged. It didn't take place altogether under his own rule, which just went from 1073 to 1085, but popes afterwards developed it. Most well known were Pope Innocent III from 1198 to 1216, and Boniface VIII from 1294 to 1303. They put the final touches to the Pope's spiritual and temporal power. Probably the most well-known of all, and you'll see a picture of him on your screen, is Pope Innocent III. He proclaimed a crusade, a war, against the Albigenses in what now is France. And this war was perpetrated with unimaginable cruelty. Thousands were evicted from their cities and towns, slaughtered. Others were burnt at the stake. Others were tortured with horrendous tortures. And so we have the beginning of what was to be the Inquisition, this war that Innocent III perpetrated right across France. And the Albigenses, if you read history of the early church, you see that they were really, truly, really, truly believers. Going back to Albi itself, still a city in France to the present day, but no semblance at all of Christian life in Albi. It's just Romanism. Romanism obliterated true Christianity that had been right across France before that. It is horrific, true history. I have traced that in other videos that I've made. I've traced all of that horrendous history, particularly, as I'll be mentioning later on, in the Inquisition video. And now we have Boniface VIII. He was stubborn, ambitious, intelligent, vain, and unscrupulous. He believed that the Pope was literally the vicar of Christ on earth and held extraordinary power. And anyone who opposed the Pope opposed God. That was the mindset of Boniface VIII. He is well known for his statement, and you find it easy online if you have a computer, Unam Sanctam, the words and decree of Boniface VIII. We declare, say, define, and proclaim to every human creature that they, by necessity for salvation, are entirely subject to the Roman Pontiff. So to be Christian, you must be subject to the Roman Pontiff. That was the decree of this evil man, Boniface VIII. And 75 popes, one after the other, from Innocent III to Pope Pius VII, approved of torture, murder, burning at the stake, confiscation of property of believers, to the 6 centuries, actually it was 605 years of the Inquisition. It wasn't just believers, it was also Jews who were also tortured and burnt at the stake. Knights Templar was an order within the Catholic Church that had rebelled against the Catholic Church. They were also tortured and brought to the stake, but principally believers. And I ask you to look at the video that we have made on the Inquisition, called The Catholic Inquisition and the Torture Tools. By the end of this year, in English alone, because it's in other languages as well, subtitles, it'll have been viewed over 500,000 times by the end of this year. It is graphic in showing the actual pictures of torture. You can still find them in museums in Europe, and we got pictures of the actual torture. The torture implements, some of them are horrific to look at. And we got some video footage made professionally with with due permission, showing what it was like to be burnt at the stake or tortured by the Church of Rome. And all of that is in that video. I would ask, if you have children watching it, that you really get them ready beforehand, or you might think it's not suitable when you see the torture and you see what believers went through and others, Jews, Knights Templar. It's horrific, but that's a video that must be seen. The horrendous system. The glorious Reformation of the 16th century brought a change, and that you would know biblical faith was restored, rights of people were restored. First time that nations really became nations, it was after the Reformation that we got the nation states really set up, and we had great men preaching the true gospel of Christ. It was amazing what happened at the Reformation. Such as Luther at Wittenberg, Erasmus and Colet at Oxford, Bilney, Latimer, Cartwright at Cambridge, Lefebvre, Farrell at Paris, and later on Calvin. And leaders of the Reformation were highly trained men, such as Beza and Tyndale. They ranked as men of letters, and the Reformation was a glorious awakening. And man did it retard, or the papal system. The papal system was, for the most part, taken out of some of the nations. And it's amazing when you study how much biblical true faith grew. It was like the time of Pentecost all over again. The true gospel preached, and nations freed, that men and women could live as Christians. It was a wonderful experience. Or even the children at the time of the Reformation could tell you that faith is based on the truth of Scripture alone. A man or woman is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, unto God only be the glory. Even children could give you those five biblical principles of the Reformation, at the time of the Reformation. So great was the transformation that men and women and even children could give you the basis for the gospel message, the five principles of the Reformation. The known world at the time was changed. And glorious change it was. And the remnant of that change comes down to the present day. But there was a horrific response of the system, primarily through the Jesuits that it used. The Jesuits, in a non-compromising and sometimes militant manner, restored the Roman system to the position it held during the Reformation. I have made a video on this alone, the horrific success that the papal system had in Poland, with Peter Somski, who is a Polish man, and we had a video made showing the history of the Christian church in Poland, how it was restored at the Reformation, and then the Jesuits come in and they take over what were the kings and princes of Poland at the time, and the educational facilities, and they totally, practically, not 100%, but nearly 100%, wipe out biblical faith in Poland. It breaks one's heart when one sees what Poland is today, to think that it had a religious transformation and then was obliterated by the Jesuits. The Jesuits did similar work, not so horrifically, but in other nations right across Europe. The design there was to undermine people's confidence in the Bible and to extirpate the effects of the Reformation. The Jesuits were the papal system's most forceful tool to bring back Europe under the thumb and rule of the papal system, and they succeeded in doing that in many of the Christian nations. And it is really sad to see just how successful they have been as the Jesuits have continued into the present day. Evangelicals and Catholics together, the second part of that was a system trying to say that evangelicals and Catholics could work together was diabolical in its intellectual ability to twist the minds of men and women to believe in a system that it was equal to the biblical system. I have a whole video made on that as well. It's horrific to see what the Jesuits did, even with ECT2. But they continue to do it. In June, on June the 1st, 2015, again a Jesuit, and the Jesuit is none other than Pope Francis. He is a Jesuit before he ever became Pope, and he still is a Jesuit, the man who calls himself Pope Francis. Now we have definite lessons to learn from these historical facts that we have gone over. With the demise of the empire in the year 537, Justinian I gave legal power to what was to become the Church of Rome. And it was very successful for many centuries, coming up to the 16th century when it was really cut back by the power of the gospel as it went forth at the time of the Reformation. But in the 20th century, it has come back strongly again, and through the ecumenical movements, joining the Catholic Church together with all other so-called Christian churches, it's beginning to rule again and bring in more again into our midst the mystery of iniquity. And so people are accustomed, say on Easter Sunday, to see the Pope elevated on St. Peter's Square as if he were the head of Christianity, dictating his message to the world. It's the same on Christmas Day. All television stations, all radio programs go to Rome, and it's as if this is Christianity. When it's news is to be given, it's always news of the system. It's not true Christianity. The mystery of iniquity, indeceivableness of all unrighteousness, is seen in the present day world. You just have to turn on your television on Easter Sunday or on Christmas Day or many of the Sundays of the world as this man parades his ignorance across the face of the world, Pope Francis, claiming that sacraments give life. This is the horrors. It is accepted, its dictates are accepted even in the secular world. And you find that radio stations and so-called Christian groups accept this system as if this is the archetype of Christianity. It's the contrary, what's called the Antichrist in Scripture. And it is horrendous. So you must know about this, and this is why I appeal to you to make this video known, because people must know the historical facts that we have presented in this video. And on our webpage, you'll find the text that I've used for this video documented in the footnotes, so you can trace historically exactly what I have said is accurate historically and can be verified in the annals of history and the biblical quotations from the pages of Scripture, the Lord's Holy Word. Now the great thing is for you and for me is that Christ Jesus himself still reigns. He reigns in righteousness. Those wonderful words given at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, who upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. You can feel the wonder of that, the reality of the person of Christ Jesus. He is the person who reigns. He is the person who reigns victorious over sin and death. He is the person that Paul and Silas pointed the jailkeeper to in Acts 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. It's the same message. He it is who purged our sins. He it is who summarized in a nutshell the gospel message that he gives life and life everlasting. But whoever believes on him has everlasting life, as he says, and does not pass in his sins unto the second death, but comes to new life as he believes on him. The wonder of it all. As scripture says, neither says salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the scripture says in the psalm, the wonderful words, who have I in heaven but thee? There is none other on earth besides thee. Ultimately, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you see in his glorious resurrection, in his perfect life, if you see and are convicted by your own sin, because we've all personal sin and fall short of the glory of God, know that many others, including myself, have seen that before you. And cry out to him for the faith and the grace, and he will give it to you. And you know what it is truly to be born again by the Spirit. True life. True life is by the Spirit, and men and women are changed. Go to any Bible-believing church and see men and women praising God. Obviously, their life is changed, and see the fellowship of believers. And it is a glory to his name, and we just thank God for that. And so here we have it, and we have the words of Christ Jesus too, and they're frightening words where Christ Jesus said, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's not by saying Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my Savior and going through the rituals of the Mass and through the rituals of any church that does not know the true gospel. It's not by any false message. It's by the true gospel message. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Christ Jesus himself said, this is the work of God. It's God's work, but it's you who believe. It's wonderful, and it works. It changes you, and you know that you're born again, and it is a joy. I think one of the greatest joys I have is when I hear from people like you watching this video, that the Lord has moved in your life. Not just to see this horrendous system and to come out of it, that's good enough joy. And I thank you for getting that message as you email me, and my email address will be given on your screen. But the joy of knowing everlasting life, and the joy of being born again by the Spirit. There's no greater joy than that. And on this world, there are few joys that warm my own heart than when I read the emails that I get from listeners like you, that their life has been touched and that they've been born again. It is truly, in the words of Peter in 1 Peter, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise God! It really is. It is delightful, and I'd love to hear from you. And I'm getting a little bit up in age, as you can see, but man, my Holy, the Spirit is still alive within me, and I'd love to hear from you. If I take a while before you hear back from me, if it takes 7, 8, 10 days, know that you will be answered. And each individual email personally, and I thank God for that. And so if I look forward to hearing from you. And so we say a word of praise at the end, to the praise and glory of His grace, whereby He has made us acceptable in the Beloved. That is the word of Scripture. And the words of Scripture is given, will be given on your screen too. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Praise God. All things are made new. And may that be so for you. And I thank God it will be for many as you listen to this program. And may God be glorified now and forevermore. All praise, all glory, all worship, all honor be to Him, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Praise God.